When God looks at our church, the First Baptist Church in Pasadena, Texas, what is He looking for? The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 in verse 9 that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And so tonight, as we are gathered here singing these songs, worshiping God, we know that God's eyes are looking all across the choir loft, all across the auditorium tonight, and God is looking for something. And the question is, what is God looking for? What kind of church does God want us to be? Well, if you'll open your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians, I think we find an answer to that question by some things that the Apostle Paul said as he was writing this letter to the church in Corinth. The first thing that God is looking for in a church is simply this. He is looking for a group of people, for a body of Christians who believe the Word of God. That's what He's looking for. In the day in which we live, truth has become so relative, and it's like, I think this is true and you think that is true, and so what's true for me may not be true for you, and what's true for you may not be true for me. But the fact is, truth is not relative. Truth is a very narrow thing, and the Bible is the source of all truth. In fact, there's a verse in the Bible, in 1 Timothy, where the Apostle Paul describes the Bible, describes the church rather, as the pillar and ground of the truth. And so when you come to church, whatever else you receive from a worship service, you should receive the truth of God's Word. That's what people are hungry for. Not what does John say, or what does Dr. Redmond think, or what does this person think, but what does God say about certain issues in life? And the church at Corinth actually believed very strongly in the Word of God. Turn to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, because in the second verse of this chapter, Paul commends this group of believers for their faith in the Word of God. He said, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." Now, when he says keep the traditions, he's talking about the Word of God that he had taught them while he was with them. Sometimes in the Bible, that word tradition is a negative thing. Sometimes Jesus would criticize the religious leaders for following the traditions of men instead of the teachings of God. Here, Paul uses the word traditions in a positive way, not referring to traditions that men made up, but to the teaching of the Word of God that they had received from the Apostle Paul. And he said, "I commend you." In fact, he said, "I praise you that you are keeping the word that I have taught to you." And so when God looks at our church, first and foremost, He's looking to see if we believe His word. From the first word in Genesis to the last word in Revelation, I'll say it tonight, I believe it is inerrant. That means there are no errors. It is infallible. It is perfect. It is the inspired Word of God. And I know you believe the same thing. Now, something else that God is looking for is not just a church that believes the Bible, but He's looking for a church that serves Him by serving others. We've been talking on Sunday nights about spiritual gifts, and God intends for us to use our gifts to serve Him and to serve others. Turn back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, because we learned something else about this church in Corinth. We learned that they were using the gifts that God had given to them. In chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul said, "You come short in no gift." In other words, of all the gifts that they could possibly have had, they were all represented in this one church in Corinth. And he said, "You come short in absolutely no gift." And so God is looking for a people not just say, "Well, I believe the Bible, but we don't do anything." No, we do believe the Bible, but we're supposed to do something. We're supposed to serve Him. And so Paul is commending this church for that. Something else that God is looking for is a church that eagerly anticipates the return of Jesus Christ. And I've said before, and I'll say it again, I do not believe that we today anticipate the return of Christ like first century Christians did. Peter and John and James and Paul and these people who had walked with Jesus, they believed that in their lifetime, Jesus Christ could return. And that belief, that anticipation in the return of Christ, kept them living productive, holy, profitable lives. Now, the church in Corinth believed that. Look again in verse 7. Again, he says, you come short in no gift. And then he says this, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when these Christians woke up in the morning, they thought Jesus might come today. And when they went to bed at night, they thought Jesus might come tonight. They were eagerly anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. And Paul is commending them for that. And in turn, saying to us, we should have an eager anticipation that Jesus Christ could return at any moment. And so the church at Corinth, think about what I've said so far. They believed the Bible, they were using their spiritual gifts, and they were eagerly anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. You would think that this was the strongest, most healthy, spiritually mature church that Paul ever wrote a letter to. But in fact, the opposite is just true. Of all the churches Paul wrote letters to, the church in Corinth was the most messed up church of any of them. They were carnal, they were sinful, there was immorality in the church, there were all kinds of dissensions. This group was against this group, and there were divisions, and there were controversies, and it was not a peaceful place. And you wonder, wait a second, how could a church who believed the Bible, who was using their spiritual gifts, and also eagerly anticipating the return of Jesus Christ, how could they be so spiritually immature? How could this church be so messed up? And the answer to that question is this, because while they were strong in those areas, they were weak in love. Their hearts were void, almost completely void of love. And so Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 13, one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible, one of the greatest pieces of literature. It is the Word of God, but it is also literature, and it is one of the greatest, most beautiful pieces of literature ever written by anyone to anyone. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter in the Bible. And what Paul is saying in this chapter, keep in mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is all about spiritual gifts. But at the end of that discussion is chapter 13. And in chapter 13, Paul says, as important as your spiritual gifts are, there's something even more important than that. And that is your heart. And that is whether or not you have love in your heart. And as 1 Corinthians chapter 13 begins, Paul gives us a list of things that are very important. But he makes it very clear that none of these things are as important as love. And so if you want to jot these thoughts down tonight, or maybe just lock them in your mind, but at least listen to what I'm saying and listen to what the Bible is saying. First of all, the Bible is saying that love is more important than spiritual gifts. Love is more important than spiritual gifts. Look in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And so here he uses the gift of tongues that in the first century church, what would happen back then, and it could still happen today on the mission field or anywhere God wanted it to happen, but particularly in the first century, what was happening is that Christians were receiving this very unique gift. And they were speaking in languages they had never learned so that other people who had never been saved could hear the plan of salvation and hear about Jesus Christ. And so it was a spectacular gift. You can imagine even in the church today, if somebody says, I have the gift of leading, or I have the gift of ministry, or I have the gift of helping someone, or I have the gift of preaching or teaching, these are all wonderful gifts. But if we were all in a circle and somebody says, well, you know, those are great gifts, but I have the gift to speak in Japanese, Chinese, German, Russian, Czechoslovak, all these languages. I can speak in any language, and the amazing thing is I've never had a class in any of them. Well, those of us who have some of the other gifts would be like, wow, do it. Let me hear you do it. Stand up and say something. And of course, we wouldn't know whether they were speaking it or not unless we knew the language. But if somebody was in that circle who was from one of those countries, and they were able to hear the gospel in their own language, those of us who have the gift of ministry or help or encouragement or preaching or teaching, we would say, wow, their gift seems to be, it's certainly a more spectacular gift. It's a more exciting gift. I wish I was able to speak in all these languages that I had never learned. And that's exactly how the people in Corinth felt. Everybody wanted the gift of tongues because it was literally a miraculous gift. And yet Paul says, though, and Paul had the gift of tongues, but he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. In other words, my gift is annoying. My gift is not good. My gift, as miraculous as it is not even tasteful in the ears of God. So the first thing Paul says is, love is more important than spiritual gifts. And that leads me to make this statement. Spiritual maturity is not gauged by spiritual gifts. Spiritual maturity is gauged by spiritual fruit. So sometimes you may see a person who has a certain gift and they do something and you think, wow, that person is really good at what they do. They must be a spiritually mature person. Well, that's not necessarily true. Spiritual gifts and spiritual maturity are not the same thing. And so just because somebody has a gift, that doesn't necessarily mean that they're mature. Spiritual maturity is gauged by fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit at the head of the list in Galatians chapter 5, when Paul lists out the 9 fruit of the Spirit, he begins by saying, the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one? You know it, love. And so Paul's saying, you need to remember, love is more important than spiritual gifts. The second thing he says is that love is more important than preaching. Now, in a church service, we do a lot of great things. I'm partial to the music. I always like to hear the music and sing the music, and I love that. But the most important thing that is done in a worship service is the preaching of God's Word. And I don't say that because I'm a preacher. I say because God's Word is the most important thing in the room tonight. But as important as preaching is, look in verse 2. Paul said, and though I have the gift of prophecy or preaching and understand all mysteries and so on, but he said, if I have not love, I am nothing. And so as important as it is for me to preach the Word, for you to hear the Word, that's not as important as love. And if I preach the Word of God without love in my heart, it doesn't even count in the eyes of God. God's Word would be blessed, but it would not have the full blessing on it as if a preacher had love in his heart. And then he says, love is more important than wisdom. Watch this, again in verse 2. And understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And so here's a person who has spiritual discernment. They're able to look at a situation, make a decision, and say, this is the will of God. Well, that's a wonderful gift to have wisdom like that. But Paul says that wisdom is not as important as love. Love trumps the wisdom. And he also says that love is more important than faith. Look again at this verse. He says, and though I have all faith, we talk a lot about faith. Faith is so very important. But he says, I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And so it's more important for a Christian to be filled with love than it is even for a Christian to be filled with faith. And so we have to keep in mind what Paul is saying here about the importance of love. And then in verse 3, he just keeps going on. He says, love is more important than generosity. He says, and though I bestow all my gifts or all my goods to feed the poor. Some people have the gift of giving, and they're very generous. But the Bible says, even if you're the most generous person in the church or the most generous person in the whole world, if that generosity is not being motivated by love in your heart, it really doesn't even count in God's eyes. God would rather you have love than even to be a generous person. And then at the end of the verse, he says one more thing that's absolutely staggering to me. He says, love is more important than martyrdom, than giving your life. He says, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And so when we think about the great sacrifices that the early Christians made, many of them burned at the stake, many of them eaten by the lions, some were killed with a sword. Some were beheaded. And they literally gave their lives for Jesus. And this is happening today in various parts of the world. And we see it too often on the news. And yet the Bible says, even if you make the ultimate sacrifice and give your life for the cause of Christ, if you don't have love in your heart, that sacrifice will not profit you anything. And so he's making a very strong point, and he's going to extreme measures to do it, that love is the most important thing in your life. It is more important than how smart you are, how talented you are. It's more important than how discerning you are. Love is the key. Which leads me to this question tonight, leads us to this question tonight. If love is that important, the question is, well, what is love? When Paul says, hey, love is the big deal, it's the main thing, the question is, what is love? Sometimes we understand what something is by learning what it isn't. And sometimes if we can understand what something is not, we can better understand what something is. And so in a moment, I want to tell you what love is, but first I want to tell you what love is not. First of all, love is not agreeing on everything. Love is not agreeing on everything. Just because you love somebody, that doesn't mean you have to agree with them on every single issue. I've heard my mother say many times through the years, talking about the marriage relationship, some people have asked her, do you and Charles agree on everything? And she says, oh heavens no, if two people agree on everything, one person's unnecessary. Well, there's probably some truth to that. But love is not just agreeing on everything. The fact is, there's some issues. I could mention political issues tonight. Immigration, health care, the wall in Mexico. I could mention all these different political issues, the best ways to stimulate the economy. And I could say, well, I think the best thing to do on that issue is this. And you may say, well, you know, John, I think the best thing to do on that issue is this. And we may have completely different opinions of an issue. But that doesn't mean we don't love each other. And it doesn't mean that in order to love each other, we have to agree on every single issue. Love doesn't mean that you agree on everything. Even in the New Testament, we read about the Apostle Paul. One of his best friends was a man named Barnabas. And Barnabas helped Paul after he first got saved, and Barnabas helped Paul when he first went into the ministry, and the two of them went on a missionary trip together, and after they returned to the place called Antioch where they had started the trip, and they got ready to go on a second missionary journey, Barnabas said, I want to take John Mark with us on the next trip. And the Apostle Paul said, I don't want him to go. On the first trip, he quit. I don't want to take a quitter with me. And so Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement on that issue, and they went separate ways. And this now the gospel is going in two places instead of one. But they still had love in their hearts for each other, even though they disagreed on that issue. So love is not agreeing on everything. I'll tell you something else love is not. Love is not compromising your convictions. Sometimes you may be in a relationship, a friendship, a marriage, a dating relationship, and somebody may put pressure on you and say something like, well, if you love me, you need to just stop going to church. Or if you love me, you need to spend so much time reading the Bible. Or if you love me, you need to quit giving 10% of your income to the church. If you love me, you need to prove that you love me by doing all these things. Well, that's not love. Love is not compromising what your conviction is. Just because you love somebody, that doesn't mean you have to be untrue to God's word. It doesn't mean you have to be untrue to your own convictions. We need to make sure our convictions are based on God's word and not just something that we dreamed up on our own or somebody told us. But if you have a conviction about something from the word of God, you don't have to sacrifice that in the name of loving somebody else. And then something else that love is not. Love is not necessarily trust. Love is not necessarily trust. Now look in verse 7, because you would think, and we're going to read this verse in a few minutes, you would think that love and trust are the same thing. He's describing what love is, and he says love bears all things. And then the second thing here, he said love believes all things. You would think, well, believes all things. That must mean that love is trust. This word believes doesn't mean to be naive, to be foolish, to just always believe the best about everybody. I mean, what it literally means is you love is not suspicious. Love is not paranoid. Love is not looking for, you know, if somebody says something to you, love is not looking for the worst. You're hoping for the best. You're even believing for the best. But it doesn't mean that you're naive. Love is not necessarily trust. In the life of Jesus, now Jesus is the perfect model of love. He loved perfectly and purely. And he is our ultimate example when it comes to love. And yet Jesus did not always trust people. Did you know in the life of Jesus, there were three separate occasions, Luke chapter 4, John chapter 8, John chapter 10, where Jesus was in a situation where there were people around who wanted to kill him. And he knew they wanted to kill him. And yet Jesus didn't say, well, I love you, so I just believe you don't want to kill me. No, he knew they wanted to kill him. And on those three separate occasions, he left. He left the scene. He wasn't scared of them, but he used his mind, and he didn't trust the people who he knew were trying to do him damage or to do him harm. And so love and trust are related, I suppose. They can't, but they're not exactly the same thing. You can love somebody without trusting them. And so we always need to remember that. So what is love? If love is not those things, it's not necessarily agreeing with everybody on every issue. It's certainly not sacrificing your convictions. And it's not necessarily trusting somebody. Well, what is love? Well, the Bible is very clear on that. First of all, love is having a right heart attitude towards everybody else. Now, the fact is, our heart, we can be deceived by our own heart. In fact, in the book of Jeremiah, it says the heart is deceitful. And so we can fool ourselves. But I think on this particular issue, when it comes to love, you pretty much know when it comes to another person, if you have a good attitude or a bad attitude, if you have a right attitude or a wrong one. Now, beginning in verse number 4 and through verse number 7, the Bible gives us 16 different descriptions of love. It's interesting to me that Paul doesn't seek to define love, but instead he describes love. And he said, this is what love is like. And he gives us 16 different descriptions. Now, as I read through this list and as you listen to these descriptions of love, keep in mind what love is. Because here's all of these things I'm about to read are going to fall into one of three categories. It's either an attitude that you have to another person, or it's an action that you express towards another person, or it is an aspiration that you have for another person. In other words, if you truly love somebody, you're going to want what is best for that person. And so as we go through this list, and I'm not going to say this one goes into this category and this one goes into this category, but just listen for attitudes, actions, and aspirations. Those are the three, and they all start with the letter A to make it easier for you, okay? Attitudes, actions, and aspirations. Can we say that together? What are they? Attitudes, actions, and aspirations. Now, here is Paul's description of love. First, love suffers long. Some of your translations say love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, or love does not boast. Love is not proud, or love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Literally, love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then in verse 8, Paul said, love, this kind of love, never, ever fails. And so in that list, we have a description of what love is. First, it is having a right heart, having a right attitude towards everybody else. In other words, when you love somebody, you have a heart. You have an attitude that is free from resentment, unforgiveness, bitterness, grudges. It's free of all that. Certainly it's free of hatred. And that's what I'm saying. If you have those negative feelings towards another person, you know it's there. I mean, it's true the heart is deceitful, and sometimes I guess we could even be deceived on this. But when it comes to love, I think you pretty well know if your heart is right towards somebody or it's wrong towards somebody. I know that. So if my attitude ever gets wrong towards another person, God convicts me of that pretty easily. And I know that something's not right. And so the first thing that love is, even before we get into the actions and the things that we should do and how we should treat people, love is an attitude. And it is an attitude that is free of all that, and an attitude that genuinely cares about the other person. When you love somebody, you are able to see that that person, no matter what disagreements you may have had, no matter what it may have transpired in your relationship, you're able to see that that person was made in the image of God, and that God loves that person as much as God loves you. And that Jesus died on the cross for that person just like Jesus died on the cross for you. And so when our hearts are right, that's how we're able to see another person. And yet we would have to admit that some people are easier to love than other people. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. It's true. I was home last night and my doorbell rang about 8 or 8:30 and it was my next door neighbor. And she said, "John, I just made you and my husband some fresh oatmeal raisin cookies, and here's your," it was still hot, the thing that she brought it to me in, the container. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think it's difficult for me to love her? Every time I eat a cookie, I love her more. If you're home and somebody brings you oatmeal raisin cookies, if that's your favorite cookie, it's not hard to love that person. Let me ask you this question. Do you think I get any credit with God for loving her? No. I mean, you think God looked down last night and here I am sitting there doing reading whatever I was doing, talking on the phone, and here comes a lady bringing me cookies, and I go back in the house thinking, I sure do love her and her husband. Well, God's not impressed with that. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, if you love people who do good things for you, you're not any different than non-believers, than the pagans are. It's not hard to love somebody like that. Let me ask you this. What if I'd have been sitting home last night and my doorbell rang and somebody was there that I didn't even know, or maybe I did know them, and they said, "John, we just want to tell you, we hate you. You're the worst preacher we've ever heard, and we hope we'll never hear you preach another sermon in all our lives." Well, now, if I love a person who said that to me, then I get credit with God, because I would have loved somebody who was difficult to love. Now, that's an extreme example, but it makes the point. You see, sometimes God allows people into our lives. They're not bringing us cookies. They're not telling us how wonderful we are. In fact, they're doing just the opposite. They're pulling us down, or they're saying things to try to hurt us, or they're working behind our back, or they're not being loyal. And yet God says, now you have an opportunity to show unconditional love to that person in a way that you never could have to a person who's bringing you food or being super nice to you. So love, first of all, is an attitude. And I've learned this. When my heart is right towards other people, life is a lot easier. Did you know when you're angry or holding a grudge, it takes a lot of energy to do that? Because throughout the day, you're rehearsing whatever it is you're angry with that person about, and it makes you tired. Or on the other hand, if you just forgive them and say, "God, you've forgiven me for worse than what they've done to me, so it's no big deal," then you're kind of light. Your spirit is light, and you don't have to carry that with you. So first of all, and the foremost thing, is love is having a right heart attitude toward everyone. Jesus didn't trust everyone in his world. He didn't trust those people who wanted to kill him before his time. He didn't trust the people who did kill him. But Jesus loved them. And if he can love them, since he's living in us, we can love them too. Something else that love is, it's not only having a right attitude, love is showing right actions. It is being kind, it is being respectful, it is being polite. Love is refusing to be rude. Love is not obnoxious. Love is not belligerent. Love is not rude. Love is not condescending. Love is not in your face. Love is not doing all that. Love is respectful. It is kind. Again, I think maybe the best word to get at what Paul was saying, love is polite. And even if somebody is difficult to love, or even if somebody's not being kind to you, you can be kind to them. Did you know there's a verse in the Bible, in Proverbs, and in the Living Bible it says it this way, kindness makes a man attractive. Say that with me. Kindness makes a man attractive. And so there may not be anything that is a better reflection on Jesus than to be kind and respectful and polite to people, even who are not treating you that way. And there are few things that are worse than being belligerent and in your face and obnoxious and just rude. And so rudeness, in fact, Paul uses that word here in verse 5. He said, love does not behave rudely. And so if we're rude, we're not walking in love. And then the final thing is, we've talked about love is an attitude. Love certainly includes actions. And love is aspirations. Love is wanting what is best for another person. Love is not just saying, what's in it for me or what's best for me. No, if I love somebody, my attitude is, what's best for you? Not what's best for me, what's best for you. And that's what love is. It is not selfish. It is always putting the other person first. Now, you still listening? Say amen. In verses 4 through 7, I said Paul gave 16 descriptions of love. Now, as we come to the end of this sermon tonight, I want to ask this question. And I'm going to read this list again, but here's the question before I read the list. Could you substitute the pronoun I for the word love? Now, I'm going to try, when I read this list, Paul didn't use the word love 16 times. He used it, and then sometime he would use it once and have three or four things, and then he would use it again and have three or four things. I'm going to try to use the pronoun I 16 times. And as you follow along in your Bible, or as you just listen to me read this description of love, keeping in mind that love is the most important thing in the life of a believer. Here's the question. Could you put the pronoun I where Paul put the noun love? Here we go. I am patient. I am kind. I do not envy. I am not parading myself around, or I am not boastful. I am not puffed up. I do not behave rudely. I do not seek my own way. I am not provoked. I keep no record of wrongs. I do not rejoice in iniquity. I rejoice in the truth. I bear all things. I believe all things. I hope all things. I endure all things. Now, whether you could say, yeah, I can put I on all those, or whether you can't, or whether I can, or whether I can't, is another issue. Or I guess that is the issue, really. It's not another issue. It is the issue. But if you can't say that description right there, patient, kind, all that, if you can't say that that describes you, there are one or two reasons you can't say that. Either, number one, you're not saved. What does it say what did the Apostle John say in 1 John? If you don't love, if you don't have love, then you're not born of God, because God is love. And anyone who's been born of God does love. And so if you don't love, then you're not saved. Now you say, John, does that mean if I couldn't say I to all 16 of those descriptions that I'm not saved? No, I wouldn't say that. I would say this. If all 16 of those descriptions never describe your life, I can assure you that you're not saved. If that never describes your life. Now, if you would look at that and say, well, you know what? For the most part, that describes my life. But sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes I am rude. Sometimes I'm not patient. Sometimes I'm not kind. And so on. Well, that doesn't mean you're not saved, but I'll tell you what it does mean. It means that you're not right with God. And I say that to you with the same authority. I preach to you. I point one finger at you. I have three pointing right back to me. And if I stand here tonight and say, you know what? I'm not always patient. I'm not always kind. Sometimes I'm rude. Well, that doesn't mean I'm not saved. I know I'm saved because I've put my faith and trust in Jesus. I know I'm saved. And yet the fact is, sometimes I'm not what I ought to be when it comes to love. And so what does that mean of me? And what does it mean for you? It means there are certain times in our life when we're right with God, and there are certain times in our lives when we're not right with God. And one of the ways that we know we're not right with God is when we're not patient, and when we're not kind, and when we're rude, and when we're keeping record of wrong, and we're pointing out others' failures and shortcomings, and we're critical, and we're negative. I'm telling you, it is a sign when that happens in your life and when that happens in my life that we are not right with God. Because a person who is right with God, filled with the Spirit, walking in the power of God, should be able to put the pronoun I before all those things and say, yes, that's what I'm like. Now, what is this? What is the bottom line? The bottom line is the only way that you and I are going to be able to consistently walk in this kind of love is if we are walking consistently in the Spirit of God, if we're filled with His Spirit. What did Jesus say in John chapter 15? If you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. And so just know, the next time you're rude, the next time I'm rude, the next time we're unkind, the next time we're not patient, the problem is we've stopped abiding in Jesus. In that moment, our fellowship with Jesus Christ has been broken. And what you don't need to do when you're impatient or unkind, you don't need to say, okay, now look, what I've got to do, I've got to work on being more patient, I've got to work on being more kind, I've got to work on being more loving, I've got to stop being rude. You're just treating the symptoms. What we need to do when this happens in our life is we need to say, Lord, I was unkind, I was impatient, I was rude, and the reason is because something broke my fellowship with you. And you say, well, another person caused that to happen. Friend, another person can't cause you to lose your fellowship with Jesus. You let that happen. But that was on you. And if I do it, it is on me. And so what I'm saying tonight, and more importantly, what God is saying is, when He looks down on the First Baptist Church in Pasadena, Texas, above and beyond everything, do we believe the Bible? Absolutely we believe the Bible. Are we trying to serve God as best we can? Yes. Are we anticipating His return? Yes. We should do it more, but we are anticipating it. But God is saying, is there love in the people's hearts, not only for one another, but for people outside the walls of the church, even those who have hurt you? Because remember this, the person who was rude to you, unkind to you, treated you unfair. See, if you life is how you look at it. All in the world that person has done is given you an opportunity to exhibit unconditional love to them. And yet we want everybody to bring us cookies so we can just love them back. And God says, everybody in life's not bringing you cookies. Sometimes people in life are bringing you criticisms and injustices and things that aren't right. And I'm allowing that into your life to give you an opportunity to demonstrate unconditional love. Because if you only love those who are good to you, you're no better than the pagans. And so view those difficult people in your life as opportunities to show God how much you love Him and to demonstrate God's love to Him. Amen. Father, take the message tonight. Apply it to our lives. And God, this is a loving church. These are loving people. And yet for all of us, God, I like to think I'm a loving person. And yet, God, sometimes we're not so loving. We're not so kind. We're not so patient. And God, sometimes we're even rude. God, forgive us for acting in those ways. And God, as we begin a new week, I pray that we will walk every moment of every day in the power of the Spirit, abiding in You so that You can produce that kind of love in us. God, we thank You for the people who bring us cookies. We thank You for the people who are easy to love. But God, I even thank You tonight that sometimes you allow people into our lives who don't speak to us, who don't acknowledge us, who don't like us, who don't accept us, and who would seek to do us harm. Because God, through those people, you have given us an opportunity to love like Jesus loves. Help us to respond to people like that with kindness and courtesy. God, don't let it be fake. I mean really from a right heart. Politeness. God, help us to treat them like we wish they would treat us. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen.